These days, chaos seems to be an ever-increasing reality of our lives. Foundations shattered, hope dismantled, anchors that once held us sleeping free. These adversities may be pronounced today, but they have always been part of the human experience. They're why Jesus came. They're why he's coming again. This Christmas season, we're looking back on some of the promises and the prophecies of God fulfilled in Jesus. From shadow to substance, we are anchoring our hope and our joy in the unchanging reality that God has spoken and his word will never pass away.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's reading is from the book of Isaiah and the Gospel of Luke. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Okay, Westside, first of all, your enthusiasm for worship, your enthusiasm for reading a scripture is absolutely inspiring. Yes. Man, there's so many things for us to complain about, to just hear people spontaneously erupt with cheers instead of jeers just does my heart good. You are so encouraging me even now. My prayer is that our next few minutes that you might be encouraged through the text. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we can just come as a people just so needy and open-handed to just receive from you. And I just pray that as we just get into these two texts, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us exactly what it is that we need to hear? Only you know exactly where we're at. So just be gracious, correct, inspire, rebuke, encourage, whatever it is that we need. Lord, just have your way in this time, we pray. Amen. Good day, Westside. My name is Cliff. I'm the associate minister here at the church. And if you're new, welcome. Merry Christmas. This is our fourth Sunday of Advent. It's our last Sunday of Advent. And I hope that you've been able to enjoy Christmas. Hope you've been able to just stop and to just celebrate the birth of Jesus. The incarnation, what that means for you and I as a people, it is something that we so need to celebrate right now, just where we're at in this cultural moment. And I just encourage you to just lean in and allow yourselves to celebrate. So a couple of things. First of all, it is like what? My watch is broken. I went for dramatic effect to look at what the date was, and it says it's the 24th. It's said that for the last 5 months. I don't know why I looked. Whatever the date is, it is the 19th. If you're planning to give and get some year-end giving, I encourage you to do so before December 31. Why? Because midnight, December 31, it's New Year's and it's a new giving year. And if you wanted to get any gifts in for this tax season, please do so. But give generously, not out of obligation or because of tax breaks, but because your heart is so inclined to be generous. Because you're so inspired and joined together and in invested with what we're doing here in the city that you just want to generously give. And so you can text give, you can go to the give stations out in the lobby, whatever it is, please do so. So the word gospel, it actually means good news. Like, so when you hear, hey, have you heard the gospel? Really what people are saying is, have you heard the good news? But there are a lot of Christians that will say, before we get to the good news, we almost got to talk about the bad news. Only when you realize how bad things are do you really recognize how good the good news is. Well, this sermon is pretty similar. I'm going to start with the bad news, like 14 to 15 minutes worth of bad news. Why? Because there's something really great in our two texts today, but I don't want it to get lost on just glossing over really how gracious and how wonderful the Lord is in this time. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, just a few verses above today's text, the prophet Isaiah writes this, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Just, there's such strong language here. People walking in darkness, or those who dwelt, those who spent time in, those who were submerged in deep darkness. What does that mean? Like, for me, I'm like, I want to understand what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, because the word darkness for us, it's so subjective. Every single one of us in this cultural moment go, wow, we are living in a land of deep darkness, which is true. So is whatever we're experiencing right now similar to what was happening in the days of Isaiah? I'm trying to understand what it is. And so to get an understanding of what was happening during the writing of Isaiah here, as if we were to look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, we actually get a few clues. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 reads this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So believe it or not, there's actually a lot in here to help us understand when Isaiah is talking about people dwelling in deep darkness. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us a little bit about that. When we read in the phrase, the kings of Judah, well, that's a clue right away. See, Scripture talks about the nation of Israel, and it was a fantastic nation, and God blessed the nation of Israel. They had a land that was defined as a land flowing with milk and honey. There was wealth, there was stability, there was land, there was art, there was music, babies are being born. Like, I mean, it was just a place where people saw the blessing of God. But Scripture goes on to tell us that because of willful sin, the nation of Israel broke. It broke into two. And Scripture tells us that this broken kingdom is now divided as a kingdom in the north, which is called Israel. It kept its original name. But there's a smaller kingdom to the south named Judah, in which their capital city is Jerusalem. So right here, where we're reading this, we're recognizing that the once great kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, is broken. And who Isaiah is speaking to is this smaller kingdom of Judah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, just a few verses later, Isaiah actually brings a bit of a visual picture of what life was like living in this smaller nation of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners." Okay, we're starting to understand what it is to dwell in a land of deep darkness. The once wonderful, powerful, blessed by God nation of Israel does not exist anymore. And if that's not enough, Isaiah's own words here, that in this smaller kingdom of Judah, it's desolate. Its cities are burning. It's being ransacked by outsiders. And if that's not enough, there's more layers of darkness here that these people were going with. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 lists four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Scripture goes on to tell us that three of these four kings were good kings. They pretty much upheld what the Lord was asking, but there's a king, Ahaz, who was not a good king. Scripture actually says, by definition, it's not that he was not a good king, he was an evil king. Ahaz would desecrate the temple. And what that means is that the spiritual rhythms of the nation that was brought down, including from the kings, from leadership, was mocked. It was scorned. The people would be having whiplash going, is this a good king? Is this a bad king? And here we have King Ahaz now telling us everything that we believed to be true about God, our morals, our spiritual rhythms are now being mocked. The confusion for people would have been significant because of the inconsistency of the nation's leaders. Three of these four kings were good, but the fourth king was not. And during the time of Isaiah writing chapters 1-9, guess who the king was? It was Ahaz. So while we're reading this in a land of deep darkness, for year after year, like over 15, 16 years, the people were living with this type of a king. We're now starting to understand a land of deep darkness. No way out. You're stuck. But wait, there's more. Isaiah chapter 8 tells us that the small nation of Judah was under regular threat of attack from the superpower Assyria, which is different than what was happening with the foreigners coming in. So there's two types of threats that Judah was having to deal with. Some it was happening day to day, but then there was a superpower Assyria that was wanting to come and just overthrow everything. That's stressful. Like year after year, like this would have had such a profound darkness on these people that we're starting to go, yes, living in a land of deep darkness, dwelling there, stuck there. And if you're wondering where God is in all of this, I just need you to know that through the prophets, God has been calling his people to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, for years, for decades, for centuries, for hundreds of years, God's calling his people back to himself. And the people were hard-hearted, were stubborn, and they decided to just willfully ignore what God had, to rebel against what God had for them. And they just did what was right in their own eyes. The reason why this situation is happening with the broken, divided kingdom is because of the people's willful disobedience from God. It was their choices that put them in this predicament. God was beckoning for hundreds of years, and it went unheeded. Now, I don't know how you are. Like, you know, sometimes when we kind of get our, I wanted to say comeuppance, you know, like when we get our just desserts, we will respond one of two ways. Like sometimes when things happen to us that we deserve, we kind of go, yeah, I deserve that. Like there's a weight, there's a guilt, there's a remorse. I deserve that. And there would have been some people in Judah that would have been feeling that, going, it was our sin that put us here. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve any favor to the of God towards us. We've squandered it. And there's a hopelessness attached to that. And there's others, when they get their just desserts or whatever word you want to use, they get angry. They don't own it. They blame. They do whatever. It's kind of like me when I get my two tickets. Like, I never say thank you to the police officer after I get my ticket. I'm like, give me that. And I just speed away. And there would have been some in Judah that would have been the same way. So how does God speak to a group of people trapped, dwelling in deep darkness because of their own sin over hundreds of years where they've lost everything? And you would have some people that have guilt, shame, and remorse, and others that would have been angry and blaming God. That is what we see in our text. How does God respond? With grace. In today's text, God shows what his desire is for humanity. And he gives it to humanity in the form of a promise. We see three things in our text today. We see, number one, an unbelievable promise. Number two, an unlikely solution. And number three, the need for spiritual orientation. An unbelievable promise, an unlikely solution, and the need for spiritual orientation. So the unbelievable promise. And so what we see here in Isaiah chapter 9 is a promise that's actually too good to be true. You've heard the saying, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. I'm pretty sure that when the people would have heard Isaiah's prophecy here, they would have thought, I don't know. I'm skeptical. Like, what Isaiah is promising here is that everything broken is going to get fixed. Like, not only is there peace, but it's a peace that's everlasting. These people would have no idea what that's like. They're under constant threat. If that's not enough, our text goes on to say that there's going to be justice and there's going to be righteousness. Justice. Here people are seeing foreigners coming in and looting and sacking and taking whatever they want. They're pillaging. The nation is desolate. They would have been crying out for justice and powerless to do anything. And righteousness. These are the people that have sinned for hundreds of years and are feeling the weight and the consequences of their choices. To actually think that there could be peace and justice and righteousness, like I thought, you know, for anyone that thought that I've sinned too much, that God can't be gracious to me, I don't deserve God's grace, righteousness is being promised. It's almost too good to be true. But this is exactly what God is speaking to his people. A stubborn, stiff-necked people. This is the tone. God is speaking graciously to humanity at a time when humanity needs to hear it. The unbelievable promise goes on that there is going to be a coming liberator. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Everyone there, I'm sure, would have recognized that every form of government up to this point had failed them. Every form of leadership has never been able to provide anything lasting, anything consistent. Like, democracy had failed. Monarchies had failed. Judicial systems and leaders had failed. You study scripture in Israel's history, you'll see all of this, that all of these have failed. Military leaders have failed. So the idea that someone is coming, a liberator, to do what nobody in human history has been able to do so far, again, it's almost unbelievable. It's almost too good to be true. But this is exactly what God is speaking. Maybe there's people in this room that you're reverberating exactly what the sentiments would have been for the people in Judah. I want you to know that God is speaking to you right now the exact same way that he was speaking to these people 700 years before Jesus was born. We see the second thing is we see then this unbelievable promise is going to come in the form of an unlikely solution. What Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 7 is, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Our second text in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33 gives us a whole lot more information. So here's Luke 1 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, speaking to Mary, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Yes. So what we see is the unlikely solution is named by Luke. His name is Jesus. And in this text, I know what we think of baby Jesus, especially in this time of year, swaddling clothes, you know, kicking, you know, spitting up, whatever. But listen to the words that Luke uses to describe this coming liberator, which is now come. He calls him great. In verse 32, Luke 1:32, he will be great. He's called the Son of the Most High. He has a throne. He has a kingdom. And he has a rule. He is a ruling and reigning king. He is not a figurative king like we would think with Queen Elizabeth. He is a ruling king. And what does it say here? His rule will be eternal. This is strong language juxtaposed with little baby Jesus in the manger. Jesus is that liberator. And in back in our text in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, from this time forward and forevermore. So what Isaiah said 700 years before is when the son is born and when the son is given, from that time forward and forevermore. So when Luke chapter 1 happens and baby Jesus is born, that promise, it's enacted. From that time forward and forevermore. But friends, there's a tension in this. See, in the time of Jesus, you can study this. If you don't know this, the people in that time, the Jews, were living under Roman occupation. They were subject to paying taxes, sometimes in exorbitant ways, to Rome. They had to deal with Roman law. That whatever the Jewish law was secondary. They had to deal with Rome. Caesar was a godlike figure. In other words, that when this promise was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, people could easily go, what's different now than in the times of Isaiah? The problems that they had 700 years before, we're having the same problem right now. I don't know that this promise even means anything. And I promise you, there's people in this room and hearing my voice that are struggling with the exact same thing right now. We're wondering, okay, we read about this promise to us, but I don't feel any different. I look around the world and nothing has changed, and there's a tension. And how do you respond to that? And so it's probably one of two things. Either one, God is a liar. When Isaiah is speaking, he's speaking the words of God, the authoritative words from the throne of heaven through Isaiah's mouth. So either Isaiah chapter 9 is a lie, Luke chapter 1 is a lie, or we're missing something. Those are the only two things. Either God's a liar or it's on us. We're missing something. And I think we're missing something. You know, you and I, people, we get into trouble when we predetermine how God is supposed to act. We get into trouble when we determine, we decide how God is supposed to be. And when life doesn't play out the way you and I have deemed it to play out, we're left disillusioned. We're left upset. We're left with unresolved and unmet expectations. We've all had these conversations, and we've probably experienced it ourselves, that moment we're like, oh man, life isn't playing out the way I expected it to. I thought God would reward me for becoming a believer by giving me a great life. I thought when I got married to that fantastic person that I would have no issues with my spouse. And that's just not the case. And there's this gap that we don't know how to reconcile this. The solution, I think, is in this subtle, subtle pronoun woven throughout Isaiah chapter 9 that will help us with our orientation. And it's the pronoun his. Let me read starting in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of thank you, his government, and of his peace, there will be no end. Amen. Yeah. So friends, my question is, how are you orienting yourself? Because we have a tendency to orient in the physical, in the natural, in the horizontal. When we sit there and we look at government to be the thing that will provide us with provision and to provide us with safety. And then when government isn't giving us what we want, there's a gap and we struggle. Stop looking to the government to give you what only Jesus can give you. It's his government that we need to focus and orient around. Government failed in Judah. Government failed in the times of Jesus. Government's failing now. And I'm not making a political statement. All I'm saying is that when we look to the government to solve all of our problems, we will be let down. And we need to stop orienting ourselves in the vertical, looking at the government, regardless of the party, regardless of whatever governmental system, and start to look at his government. It's his rule. And the sooner we can orient ourselves to his government, you are going to be able to go, oh, I'm starting to experience the fruition of that promise. It's his peace. You and I will probably define peace as the absence of drama, right? It's just, it was peaceful. Why? It was so quiet. It's like nothing is happening. That's our definition of peace. But I just want you to know that Jesus actually has a completely different definition of peace. And as long as your orientation is around the world's definition of peace, you will be unfulfilled. I will be unfulfilled. But if we pursue his peace, we're going to experience the fruition of this promise that God made. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is at the time of all kinds of unrest. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you my peace." Friends, if you're feeling all kinds of upheaval and you're stressing and you're anxious and you're worried and you're fretting, can I ask you to just follow what Jesus says here and go, "Jesus, I'm going to receive your peace." Yes. Some of us need to hear this, and we need to adjust our orientation from that of the horizontal, the physical, to that towards heavenward. There's more even with the peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, again, a very famous, well-known Christmas carol. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So here what we're seeing is that with whom God is pleased, those that are in Christ, we have the opportunity to have peace among men, and that's a gender-inclusive word. It's men and women. If we are to pursue Jesus' peace, we can have peace with each other because we have peace with God. Theologians can call this a communicable attribute of God. What I receive from God, some of these I'm able to give to others. I receive perfect love from God. I can give that love to others. It's a communicable attribute. The peace that we receive from Jesus, we're able to actually give that type of peace and live with that kind of peace with others. It's his justice. It's not ours. In our fallenness, we have a definition of justice, a way in which we think we know how justice should be dispensed. I wasn't going to say this, but there were some people in my life that have straight up just betrayed me. And I wanted to dispense justice. I wanted to do it. It would have made me feel so good that they got what they deserved. But I'm so thankful because I couldn't trust my sinful heart. I would have lashed out in anger. It had nothing to do with justice, had to do with anger. You and I any form of justice that's not rooted in Scripture needs to be questioned. Amen. And here Jesus is saying, "It's my justice," which is a completely crazy way of justice. So the Bible talks about this sin condition that we are born with. Like, if you will, it's hereditary. Like, so in my family, we have heart conditions. I have a hereditary heart condition. My opa on my mom's side died of a heart attack in his early 40s. My father, obviously on my side, had a massive heart attack in his early 40s. Guess what? I have damage on my heart consistent with a massive heart attack. Did I deserve this? No. It's not about me being a good person or a bad person. I was just born with this hereditary thing of heart conditions. The Bible tells us that humanity, we are born at a hereditary, at a DNA level of this condition called sin. It's not about whether you're a good person or a bad person. That's the wrong metric. We're just born with it. Because we're born with it, we naturally will sin. So there's two issues. I'm born into sin, and because I'm born into sin, I naturally sin against others and I sin against God. Scripture tells us that every single one of us are guilty. Ephesians 1 says that we are by objects of God's wrath. We're all guilty. But Jesus demonstrates justice in a way that doesn't make sense for you and I. Jesus steps into human history, was born of a virgin, and in that he was not born of a sin condition. Pastor Matt talked about that. So he did not have that sinful DNA. He was not born into sin. That's why the virgin birth is so crucial. And he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross in our place for our sin. And what Jesus did is he willingly paid the debt that you and I could never pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. But in going to the cross and dying a brutal death, and just so we're clear, Jesus, John records this, Jesus willingly did this. Of his own volition. Why? Because he knew he was going to rise again in 3 days. Jesus knew he didn't stay dead. Jesus knew what the purpose was for the redemption of humanity. Jesus' justice is this. Justice is going to be served. But it was God's grace who provided that solution. Jesus' justice makes no sense. It's his peace. Friends, what's your orientation like? If you're looking horizontally, you will be just like some of the people during the Roman occupation of Jesus' time, just like in the times of Isaiah. Or the invitation is for us is to look at his peace, his government, his rule. Our text goes on to explain even his identity. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Can I ask you this? How many of you would describe your relationship with Jesus, if you're in Christ, as wonderful? Amen. We should be joyful people. Why? Because we serve a wonderful God, and we need to be reminded of this from time to time. But when we come into his presence, there's a fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore. Those are things we should shout about. He's wonderful. He's counselor. I've got issues, and I love that I can go into the presence of the Lord and to just talk it out with Jesus. And I have a loving Father who's a counselor and gives me his word to be able to tell me what it is that I need in that moment. This is who our God is. He is not far, he is near. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is his identity. This is who he is. And he's a mighty God. In a day where you and I are unsure of what's going to happen from day to day, restriction this, you know, economy that, Canucks this. I'm so thankful that God is not in heaven going, I don't know. I'm nervous. No, he's a mighty God. He's got this in control. He's not surprised by anything. My mind goes to this is a terrible confession, but my son is not here. My son hates animals, but really hates dogs. It could be the smallest little chihuahua. And when Levi was a little boy and this little yappy chihuahua would come, he's up and I would just pick him up. Like literally. There's something very soothing about being in times of danger and peril when you're with your father. Right? So it's a funny illustration to communicate a truth that my son knew that when I'm close with dad, I'm safe from whatever danger I'm feeling. This is what mighty God is. We just need to be right. Peril all around does not mean peril in my heart. He's the everlasting Father. How many of you have trust issues? I struggle. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God spoke this wonderful promise to a stiff-necked people, and he shows grace and shows mercy and shows his desire for humanity, it's no different today. He's everlasting Father. So I want to ask you this. Could you give yourself permission? If you're hearing this and go, dang, I'm kind of getting encouraged here. Maybe I've been missing some of the things about Christmas. Maybe I've been paying attention to some of the wrong things. Can I give you maybe license, give yourself permission to do two things. One, to unlearn some things, and two, to lean in. First of all, to unlearn. Can we just maybe unlearn how we think God is supposed to act? Like, I know we think we know, but can we just divest ourselves of what we think the Lord needs to do? Can we divest ourselves of when we think the Lord needs to do it? Like, God took 700 years for Isaiah's prophecy to be fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. 700 years. Like, I struggle waiting 30 seconds for my coffee to get warmed up, and I'm beginning to have a crisis of faith. Like, what's going on? Friends, we have to readjust our orientation to go, okay, I can be patient. I can be trusting. I'm going to remove the restraints of what I think the Lord should do. Can we unlearn how we think God is supposed to act? You know, there's a theologian, J. Barton Payne, has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point or to describe the referencing of the coming Messiah. 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. So I have a question. Why did so many people in Jesus' time miss the arrival, the first advent? Because so many people were looking for a political Messiah. They're looking for a military Messiah. They were looking on the natural. They missed it. Though God had spoken through his prophets for hundreds of years. You and I are no different. There are so many people in the times of Jesus that predetermined how God was supposed to act and what this liberator was supposed to look like. And God comes and does something completely different, completely better, by the way. And they missed it because they predetermined. Friends, can I ask you to maybe unlearn how you think God's supposed to do his will in your life, in my life? And can we just trust his nature to go, it's in your hands? If we can, we will miss out on who Jesus is. We will miss out on what Jesus offers, and we will miss out on what he's calling us if we insist on holding on to everything ourselves and we stay locked into our predetermined ideas. So can I encourage you to give yourself permission to unlearn some things? And lastly, to lean in on what it would look like. Like, what would this text look like where your God, you define your God as wonderful, and counselor, and mighty God, everlasting Father? What would it be like for you to have rest in your soul because you know that there is a kingdom, a ruling and reigning Christ who's on the throne right now, and he is ushering in an increasing measure, as the text says, in the increase of his government, an increasing measure, a rule of peace that will never end. A rule of justice and a rule of redemption. Like, this is what our king does. Could I ask you to take some risks in the coming days? To go, I want to have this type of experience with God. Do you know why the Lord would do this? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord will do this. The Lord's enthusiasm is what's making all of this possible. Just going to ask the band to make their way up. Can I just ask you to just in a quiet moment, are there areas in your life that you need to unlearn. And like, we're going to move into a time of communion, and maybe there's some of you that you're like, I've been holding on to some things that I need to let go. It's actually been stopping me from experiencing the fruition of the promise that Isaiah gives us. And I want to move away from unmet expectations and resentment against God and against others, and to experience this peace that this liberator, Jesus, gives. To experience this peace that Jesus gives. And maybe some of you, there's some things in your life that you need to actually just ask the Lord to forgive you of, to repent of. It might be things you've said, it might be things you've thought against the Lord, against others. To turn from that. Why? Because I'm asking you to take a risk so you might actually be able to experience what Jesus is offering. Because scripture tells us that throughout this time of Roman occupation and uncertainty, all of this crazy stuff that was happening, that there were people that took God at his word. And they had fantastic experiences in difficult times. There are people that experience peace. And there's some of you that you're aching, that you're crying out for that. I'm asking you to take a risk. I'm asking you to take a step of faith that you might actually receive what God's wanted to give you. But the only way for us to receive what God wants to give us is to approach God his way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, but by me. Lean in how I'm going to approach God his way, what he's calling me to do. And buckle up. The journey that the Lord will have for you is wonderful. It's an adventure. Lord, I just pray that if there's people in this room that are just being challenged and encouraged just by your prompting right now, Holy Spirit, that they would just respond. That there might be some of us that we need to just unlearn what it is that we're asking you to do. We've been demanding of you. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us of our arrogance, of our hubris. Lord, there's some of us that we're not in right relationship with you at all. We've been living life on our own terms. We've been in sin. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be able to just have faith that your death on the cross paid our sin debt to God the Father. That we'd be able to receive this gift that you give us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.